Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Faith OPC. All right, let's take a moment to quiet our hearts in prayer. I'll interrupt your meditation with today's call to worship. These words are taken from Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song to the Lamb, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let us join all those creatures in worshiping our God this morning, and let us pray our hymn, our prayer of invocation. O God, you are worthy of being worshiped. You delight in being worshiped. In fact, you have gathered people from every land and tribe and tongue and nation before you. You have brought them into your courts to praise you. You have brought them in, and we are glad that we are with them before you this morning. We ask that you would meet with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would dwell with us. We ask that everyone gathered here would be blessed in your presence today. We ask that you would hear our prayers, and we bring you our prayers in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's see, at this time, let's turn to the Word of God. We will read from Isaiah 65. After that, we will have our confession of faith. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. Let us hear the word of the Lord. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. It shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. At this time, we will confess our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed, back of the hymnal, page 852. In words of the Nicene Creed, let us confess our faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our God, we give you thanks for the thoroughness, the completeness of your provision for our salvation. Indeed, all things that betide us would serve for our saving. All things work together for good. You do all things according to the counsel of your own will. Things work for our sanctification. You really are present in our lives, doing your will for our sakes and for your own glory. And in all of that, you have urged us to bring you our prayers. We're glad to bring you our prayers. You delight to hear them. You promise to answer them. You bring all of your grace and your wisdom to bear this, in the case of our needs, even in the case of our desires. And so, Father, we do wish to lay our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. We want to pray for each person here, anyone who might be aware of ways that they are struggling with sin. We ask, Father, that you would be giving them your encouragement, surround them with your Spirit, bring your wisdom to their mind, bring your hope to their hearts. We want to knit ourselves together as one, caring for one another and urging one another on to being like the Lord Jesus Christ, to following him in all ways. And so, Father, if there is anyone present who feels overwhelmed with the things that beset them, Father, we do ask for your encouragement for them at this time. And Father, if there are those who are anxious for things in their extended family, anxious about their children, anxious about other loved ones, Father, we ask that you would give them peace and contentment. Let them entrust their friends and loved ones to you, and let them be quiet and peaceful in heart. Perhaps the thank offering has been gathered in. We do ask that you will be covering the expenses of these important works in your goodness. So, Father, we do come to you bringing the cares of our heart, our concerns for one another. We lift each other up to you. We are glad that you care for us. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will turn to the New Testament lesson, John chapter 11. I'll read a pretty fair amount of it, and I hope you can listen to the whole thing. I'm going to read all the way from verse 1 to 44. John 11, verses 1 through 44. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And thus far the reading of God's word. Well, it's possible that I should start out with an apology to the folks in the Wednesday night Bible study. They've been studying John as long as they can remember. Last time I preached here, I preached from a passage in John. Today, I've got a passage in John again. I'm really not trying to steal the book from you guys. I don't mean to do that at all. It's just that when something comes into your mind, if you're a preacher of any kind, when something comes into your mind, you simply have to go with it. And for various reasons, this passage got into my mind, and it's thanks to some combination of Bible study and, believe it or not, some seasonal awareness. Years ago, when I was a relatively new pastor in Massachusetts, and every day, every week, I was simply trying to prepare some kind of sermon to keep up with things, I met occasionally with some other pastors in town. We'd gather, we'd talk, we'd study a little bit, sometimes pray together. And one of the guys was a Lutheran named Dave. And I believe it had to be in a December day. Dave was talking, and just offhand he says, "And of course, at this time of the year, you're reading a lot of eschatology." And I said, "I am? I am? I'm just trying to exegete a couple passages each week so I can come up with a sermon, and I'm trying to keep people happy with whether or not we're making some kind of Christmas program or whatever." And Dave says, "And at this time of year, of course, you're reading a lot of eschatology." Well, that was all he said. Actually, he probably went on to say a little bit more, but at that moment, I actually got a lesson in theology. At least I got a lesson in what it is like to be a dedicated part of a church that has a liturgical calendar. He was in the midst of his Advent season, of course. That was his experience. That was his church. His experience was rather unlike mine. I've got virtually no calendar in me whatsoever. And we, all things considered, have virtually no calendar in us whatsoever. If Roy was in the pulpit, he'd probably be preaching from Psalm 31 or so, right? Okay. There are churches who break the year up into seasons, all right? Dave was a Lutheran. His church does that. And believe it or not, this passage includes in it an Advent lesson, although it might be the reverse of the lesson that you and I might expect. Stay tuned, and we will see if we get there. But when you read the Gospels, John is one of our Gospels, you read the Gospels, you can't help noticing that the disciples always seem to need a lesson. That seems to happen virtually every page, every chapter, every day, on and on and on. you notice that they are always seeing things differently than Jesus. Now, that's understandable. After all, Jesus is the Savior, and they're not. Jesus is the teacher, and we're not. You know, we don't say that Jesus fulfills the office of prophet for nothing. He reveals to us through his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation, right? I hope those words are familiar to you. They're part of our catechism. Jesus reveals. The lessons are needed. The lessons are needed by us. The lessons were needed by the disciples. You get to see that in several ways in this passage. Way back in the beginning of the passage, the first thing that Jesus says is, "This sickness is not unto death, but it is unto the glory of God." I genuinely doubt anybody else was saying that. When you encounter sickness, when the disciples encounter sickness, what do they do? Oh no, somebody's sick. The sister sent to Jesus said, "Your friend is sick." Sickness is scary. Sickness is hard. Nobody wants it. And yet Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, it is unto the glory of God." If you keep reading, see verses 5 and 6, you kind of notice that Jesus seems to have a unique take on love. He loved those folks, verse 5. He loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. He loved them, so therefore he stayed two more days. All right, you don't have the word therefore in your English, but it's there. All right? Same word begins verse 6 as begins verse 2. All right, verse 2, I think it says therefore. Verse 6, it says so, but it's the same word. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her family, so he stays two more days. Jesus here at the moment, he is hardly acting like a mother responding to a sick child, right? Some of you are mothers. All of you had mothers. Some of you know mothers. When a child is sick, how quickly does a mother respond? Immediately, right? Jesus says, "I got two more days to do. I can wait two more days." You'd almost think Jesus would drop everything and go and see sick Lazarus, but Jesus doesn't. Maybe Jesus thinks they need something better than mere haste from him. And that would be knowledge and intentions that would be unique to him. He really knows things that other people don't know. And then when he decides to go, his associates bring up something about stones, you know. I was in geology once. I absolutely love rocks, but I don't care for them when they're coming at me at a certain velocity. Disciples don't seem to want that either. The way they speak, you wonder if they even are thinking about Lazarus anymore. All they can do is bring up their fears, maybe, and they definitely seem baffled by Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, it's time. There's daylight for travel. We should use it." And then when he says Lazarus is sleeping, somebody thinks that there is no need to go to Lazarus, because if he's sleeping, he's better. A lot of you have probably experienced that, right? You know, you can't sleep because of a fever or something, and then you feel so good when you sleep. If the fever is broken, they don't understand. You know, if the fever is broken, all we need is contemporary medical understanding and everything's okay. But that is not Jesus' understanding, obviously. They don't seem to notice the determination in Jesus' words, "But I go. But I go to him." Whatever other difficulties they have in understanding, they can't see Jesus speaking metaphorically. So Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he says that in some way they are going to be led to believe. Do you think there's some hint of fixing death in his words? I would think there's a hint of fixing death somehow. Lazarus is dead. We're going to him. You think there'd be some hint of fixing death there. But Thomas can only speak of death coming. Let us go too, that we may die with him. I always admire Thomas's dedication, but you have to admit he's kind of dour. He thinks of death right after Jesus has hinted at somehow or other fixing death. All in all, you really have to notice how much the disciples needed Jesus as teacher, like you and I need. That's the disciples that we know of, the guys that worked with him and all that. Then you come to Martha. And if nothing else, Martha certainly illustrates the fact you don't have to be an ex-fisherman or a former tax collector to need a lesson. You don't have to have some exciting, adventurous, strange background in you. You can be a householder. You can be a big sister. You can be a bereaved loved one. You can be rather ordinary. You can be very everyday to need a lesson. And Jesus tries to teach her something that seems to be missing in her belief. She clearly believes some true things, but there is something Jesus tries to teach her. And whether she gets it or not, I don't really know. I'm not her psychiatrist, but you can see some things in the things that Jesus says. And notice the things that are said between Jesus and Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's probably true. Definitely, Jesus would have had the power to keep her brother from dying, right? Don't know if he would be willing to, but he definitely would have had the power, and he probably would have had the willingness. So Martha is probably correct here. Definitely correct, probably correct, and definitely she believes something true about Jesus. Martha is just like her sister Mary. You get down to verse 32. Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same words. There's a lot of people who read the story at the end of Luke 10 who kind of put down Martha and elevate Mary. Don't do that. They're the same. They're the same in their knowledge of Jesus, certainly here. And 11:5 clearly says Jesus loved Martha. But Martha speaks of her expectation that Jesus could have kept her brother from dying. Mary did too. And the other people, the same as the other people who were in town, verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? People knew something of the power of Jesus. They knew something of his affection and care for them. And then Martha says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I'm not certain that I know how the two thoughts are tied together. My brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God. And I don't think I really know how Martha ties them together in her own heart. I try to stay away from psychologizing characters. But it might be a commonplace thing for people to say that Jesus has some kind of in with God and gets his requests granted. Later on, Jesus himself says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Okay. Martha thought the power of God would be working in Jesus. Jesus says, the Father always hears me. Let me ask you this. Is it easier to believe something when Jesus says it than when Martha says it? I mean, if anyone should be confident that Jesus is God's beloved Son, Jesus should be confident of that, right? He says the Father always hears him. We can believe it more easily, perhaps, than the way Martha puts it. But let me just say, later on, Martha speaks in a way that appears she can't believe that Jesus can do something about dead Lazarus now. When Jesus says, roll away the stone, what does she say? He stinks. 4 days. 4 days was kind of a special event after a death. Jews believed that for 3 days after death, the soul of the person would hang around the tomb in case there was an opportunity to get back in. But they were familiar enough with ways things, what happened to bodies was after 4 days in that climate, you could see definite decay in a person's face and such. And at 4 days, nobody was coming back. And Martha says he stinks. So you want to be careful about drawing too many conclusions about Martha's words saying that Jesus can gain anything that he wants to from the Father. Jesus goes on and says, your brother will rise again. You and I know what Jesus was talking about. We've got the scriptures in our hands. We got 2,000 years of experience and meditation and contemplation and such. We know what he did. Martha doesn't seem to quite catch what he's talking about. He says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I think Jesus was talking about that day. Martha talks about the last day. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Though someone may die, he shall live. Do you believe this? And Martha says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. If somebody die, he will live again. Do you believe this? Martha seems to answer in a relatively indirect way. Of course, she says something true, something important, something valuable, but she seems to answer in a somewhat indirect way. Does Martha ever come to see what Jesus will do? Maybe not until Lazarus is actually raised at the end of the section. As again, I don't know exactly what's happening inside Martha. I'm simply looking at the words that we have. It does seem that Martha doesn't quite track with Jesus. All right, we get to watch because we can read from this distance, but it does seem that Martha doesn't quite track with Jesus. So here's an Advent lesson for you. It seems like Martha has an easier time believing in the second Advent than she does in the first. This time of the year, people talk about Christmas. We talk about the coming of Jesus as a baby. We talk about maybe his life and such. But there will also, of course, be the second Advent when he comes back, and there will be that resurrection of all. There will be that last day of resurrection. But in Martha's mind, it seems like Jesus, however well he prays, can't mean resurrection today. Things will be made right at the end of time, but extraordinary results today we don't expect. Martha might be a little bit like us. Christians are always criticized by thinking of pie in the sky by and by, right? None of you know that? Okay. I've known that expression for a long time. It may be possible that we really believe in the second coming of Jesus, and we don't believe in the first coming as much as we should. We get to this time of year, we think of Jesus' birth, we think of Jesus coming as a baby. Do some celebration that way. But then we really don't expect anything between now and the second coming of Jesus. Things will be made right at the end of time, but extraordinary results today we don't expect. We can celebrate Jesus as a baby. We can preach his eventual return. We have some trouble believing his first advent really accomplishes something. And Jesus, in prayer, in this section, said the people standing by needed a lesson so that they would believe. Martha says true things. Martha says important things. Martha says things that we ourselves maintain. But it seems that she cannot simply affirm that Jesus really does impossible things in her day. If Jesus had come in time, he could have dealt with disease, but not with death. And Jesus said differently. Martha is not very different from us today. We always have a Christmas program. Great theologians get to read a lot of eschatology at this time of the year. But the rest of the year maybe is a year of desperation, a year with no expectation in it. We might not even expect God to do the things he says he means, such as, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us up together with Christ. And the power that is at work in us today is the power that was at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead. Very probable we don't even expect God to do the things he says he intends to do. A moment ago, I mentioned sanctification. A few weeks ago, I was out in Sutton preaching at Emmanuel Reformed Church and leading the Sunday school class. And we talked some about justification, that then we said it's a little bit about sanctification. And I said, how many of you here are sanctified? One hand went up, at least one hand that I saw. There were several dozen people in the room. One hand went up. We kept talking some. And I said, I know you're not entirely sanctified. I know there's none of you that would say there's no sin in you, but God really does sanctify his people. It was time of Reformation Sunday, more or less. And I said, we talk about justification, but in salvation, we also talk about sanctification going along with it. And then I told the story of a guy I used to know once who, when he became a believer, everything in his brain changed. The instant he became a believer, everything in his brain changed. Things that he had loved, he hated. Words that he loved using, he hated instantly. Things he wished he could say, he could not say. And he lost his ability to talk because he couldn't say the blasphemous things that he used to love saying. And that was half of what he said. I said, there's an example of somebody experiencing some sanctification as soon as they were saved. I said, now, how many of you can testify to being justified and sanctified? 94% of the hands went up. Okay, you don't have to take the 94 seriously, but that's about virtually every hand in the room went up. I'm glad those people got a little something to think about. A sense God really does work against sin. And once we gave them a bit of a reminder, they could say, yeah, that's me. All things work together for good to them that love God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God really does do his purposes. God really does take care of your life. I hope you can indulge me one little bit more. You know, 3.5 years ago, you all know I learned that my sister had cancer. I really appreciate it whenever anybody asked me, how is your sister? She's still with us. When she learned of the cancer, they said, we think maybe you've got 6 years or 6 months or a year to live because of the way it was. I started sending newsletters to just about everybody I knew. If you had an email address and I had it, you probably got an email, you got letters from me. You're not the only ones. Hundreds of people got it. I just said, would you all pray for my sister? I think I did it out of fear. I didn't want my sister to die. But a whole lot of people started praying for her. She's still with us today. There have been ups and downs. She still battles. You still ask, how is she doing? But I remember times in those first few months when she was battling with chemo and everything else, and she said, Mark, thank you for asking people to pray. I felt their prayers today. In her mind, people's prayers were keeping her alive and still do. It's not exactly the same as resurrection from the dead like Lazarus had, but it is definitely an illustration. God keeps your life. The song we sang in the middle, I can't remember the words of the song too much, but the text that it's based on says, body and soul, I belong to the Lord Jesus. Without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall to the ground. Things like that. The first advent of Jesus really is a lot more than a baby celebration. The life of Jesus really was a blessing amongst the people. His continued work in our presence by his Holy Spirit really is a part of that first advent. The first advent and the second advent in so many ways are not that different. Although the second advent obviously comes with more visibility and more power and doesn't call for the death of Jesus again. He suffered for us once. But I hope you can take a lesson from Martha, conversation between Martha and Jesus. Jesus really is present for blessing today. You and I need to know that. You and I need to live in that every day. You and I need to expect and watch for ways that he blesses, provides, and advances his kingdom, even in our observation. He wants us to believe. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for sending us the Lord of life. We give you thanks for what we know of his work. When we read the Gospels, we give you thanks for what we know of his love, for what we know of his wisdom, for what we know of his power. And we give you thanks that these things are not just written on the pages of our book, but these things are actually functioning in us at this time. Jesus has not left us desolate. He has left us with His Holy Spirit. He has said that He will go on doing great works through His Spirit, through His people, and He will take care of us in every way. Father, we give You thanks for these things that we know. We give You thanks for every moment of evidence that we see these things in our midst. We ask that You would continue these things. We ask that we would see the world blessed by Your mighty work. We ask that we would see ourselves comforted by knowing these things. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.